This being the Sunday in which we are having our annual meeting, it's an opportunity to really reaffirm who we are called to be as a congregation. Those words that are at the top of the bulletin, together we are the body of Christ. Each one part of the body, if one part of our body hurts, we hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body will be happy. We gather together as this body of Christ here at 1212 University Avenue, this outpost of the beloved community, giving ourselves to be that body. Let us be in worship and celebration of that reality.
Please join me in the call to worship. The Spirit of God is upon us.
We are called to be God's people.
The Spirit of God is upon us.
We are called to be the body of Christ.
Come, let us worship God, who binds us together in love and service.
Amen.
Please join me in the gathering prayer. Bountiful God, you have blessed us with so many gifts. In this time of worship, may we be open to receiving these gifts. Help us claim our gifts and use them to bring liberation and justice to a hurting world. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. May the transforming spirit of joy and unity bind us together as your body, that we may be your hands and feet and voice in this, your world. Amen.
So I want to invite the Keiki and the Keiki at Heart to join me again, this being our annual meeting. One of the things, our Sunday for annual meeting, one of the things that we want to do is to reaffirm the covenant that we established a couple of years ago at our annual meeting that sort of combines together the many different ways in which we've described one another. So I'm going to ask the, I've got a helper here. This is my grandson, John, who's decided he wanted to be at church today with us, so he's going to help me out. I'm going to say the one line is the Kahu and Keiki. Maybe John will help me with it. And then Gloria will lead us as the community. So I invite you all to join along in this time. So we strive as a community to share
God's love and embody God's grace.
We aspire to follow
the teachings of Jesus as revealed in Scripture and to discern the ways God continues to reveal wisdom and truth.
We affirm the many pathways to the divine
and seek to respect and live in harmony with persons of all faiths and spiritualities.
We welcome all persons, including those who differ in age, gender, social, economic, and ethnic background, sexual orientation, don't pull my earring out, gender identity, and physical or mental ability.
As Hawaii's first inter-ethnic church, we celebrate our tradition of intentional diversity by being an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ.
We are a just peace church
that actively works towards social, economic, and ecological justice in the care of God's whole creation.
We are all members of God's family.
And so we welcome with compassion those who are immigrants and strangers and who come to us fleeing poverty, famine, injustice, or violence.
We honor the indigenous host culture of Hawaii and their place in which we live.
We are deeply committed to maintaining Aloha as a guiding force for our mission and ministry as we strive to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God.
Amen. Thank you, Gloria. Thank you, John, for helping out there. I want to invite you all to unmute yourself and take just a moment to pass the peace with one another. Peace of Christ be with all of you at this time.
Christ be with you, John.
Aloha.
Aloha.
So, Gloria, you got the scriptures?
I do. First scripture reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. By the time the seventh month arrived, the people of Israel were settled in their towns. Then all the people gathered as one person in the town square in front of the water gate and asked the scholar Ezra to bring the book of Revelation of Moses that God had commanded for Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the revelation to the congregation, which was made up of both men and women, everyone capable of understanding. It was the first day of the seventh month. He read it facing the town square at the water gate from early dawn until noon in the hearing of the men and women, all who could understand it. And all the people listened, they were all ears, to the book of the revelation. Ezra opened the book. Every eye was on him. He was standing on the raised platform. And as he opened the book, everyone stood. Then Ezra praised God, the great God, and all the people responded, "Oh, yes, yes," with hands raised high. And then they fell to their knees in worship of God, their faces to the ground. Nehemiah, the governor, along with Ezra, the priest and scholar, and the Levites who were teaching the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to God, your God. Don't weep and carry on. They said this because all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the revelation. He continued, "Go home and prepare a feast, holiday food and drink, and share it with those who don't have anything. This day is holy to God. Don't feel bad. The joy of God is your strength. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. Our bodies don't just have one part, they have many parts. Suppose a foot says, I'm not a hand, and so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the foot still belong to the body? Or suppose an ear says, I'm not an eye, and so I'm not part of the body. Wouldn't the ear still belong to the body? If our bodies were only an eye, we couldn't hear a thing. And if they were only an ear, we couldn't smell a thing. But God has put all parts of our body together in the way that God decided is best. A body isn't really a body unless there is more than one part. It takes many parts to make a single body. That's why the eyes cannot say they don't need the hands. That's also why the head cannot say it doesn't need the feet. In fact, we cannot get along without the parts of the body that seem to be the weakest. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. God put our bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem the least important are valuable. God did this to make all parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring about the others. If one part of our body hurts, we hurt all over. If one part of our body is honored, the whole body will be happy. Together, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of the body.
Thanks, Gloria. So before I share a couple of thoughts, we're going to practice one more thing for the annual meeting. And whether you are a member or not, you're welcome to do this. I want you to join in because you may be on a Zoom call at some point where you need to do this. So we're going to take a poll, a couple of poll questions, which will be what we'll have to do in the annual meeting if we need to take a vote. So I'm going to launch the poll right now. I pull it up. And I'm going to, and these are two questions that have to do with what Gloria read in our first thing. So I'm going to relaunch it. And you should see on your screen two questions. Go ahead and answer these questions. Do you know anyone named Ezra or Nehemiah? You check either yes or no. And what event, second question is, what event were they celebrating in today's Nehemiah reading? Was it Ezra's birthday, Nehemiah's wedding, or the rebuilding of the temple after the exile? Okay, so the poll is coming in, it's coming in. People are answering, good, 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 good. Very good, interesting. How many people do and don't know Ezra's and Nehemiah's? Okay, I'm going to give you just a few more seconds. Okay, so I'm curious. Gloria, oh no, you're Jim Howell. Can you raise your hand? Just wave at me if you can see the results on your screen. Okay, so you can see the results on screen. So 74% of us do not know anyone named Ezra or Nehemiah. Okay, those are clearly not real common names these days. And indeed, it was the rebuilding of the temple after the exile, which was the reason why they were gathered together. We don't know when Ezra's birthday was, and we don't know if Nehemiah was married, but there you go. All right, I'm going to stop that sharing. And let's see, I'll share the results. No, I'm going to stop the sharing. We don't want to do that right. All right, so that's polls. That's what happens. If we need to do that, we all are good at that. And enough of that. So I must say that when I reread the Nehemiah scripture that Gloria read for us initially, I had a bit of a moment of panic in it because I looked at it and it said it felt an awful lot like the annual meeting for the people of Israel that was going on there. I mean, after all, very similar things were happening. A big event had happened. They had been rebuilding the temple and they were coming together. Well, we're on the cusp of a big event with this annual meeting. We are entering into our 99th year as a church. Next year, 2023, will be our 100th anniversary. The people were coming together, and it said that the preacher, the prophet Ezra, came out and he began to give them the scripture and he began to interpret it, which is sort of My task when I'm preaching every Sunday is we have a scripture and I interpret it and the people listen to it. And all is good there, except for if you noticed, it started early in the morning and he's still preaching at noon. So if I were you, you would be saying right now, oh, please, dear God, do not let this be the pattern in which we will be following today, that the preacher is going to keep preaching till noon. And secondly, he's preaching till noon, they take a break to have a meal, and then Ezra starts up again, joined by Nehemiah, and it keeps on going. And what we read in it is that the people start weeping. And scholars have looked at that weeping over time and they thought, well, maybe they're weeping because they're just so taken by the word of God that is coming to them in the scriptures, or maybe they're weeping because they're overwhelmed by how horrible they have been and they're hearing the word of God. It's quite possible they're weeping because this is going on for so long. And Ezra's going on and on and on, and so they start to weep. The good news is right there at the end of the scripture, as Gloria read to us, is that they notice that the people are crying and they say, stop crying. You don't need to cry. This is actually a good thing. So make sure that you go when we're all done with our annual meeting here, that you go and eat good food and drink good wine. So my daughter, Michelle, is cooking pancit for us tonight so that we can enjoy that after our annual meeting that will happen this afternoon. And we will relax, and hopefully so too will you all, because we're going to be together for a while, because annual meetings are that way. The people of Israel there 2,500 years ago, as the temple is being rebuilt again for the first time since they were exiled three generations before, as they are able to gather in Jerusalem at the temple, are trying to figure out what does it mean to be the community that God has called them to be. In the same way, that's what Paul is dealing with in the letter that he writes to the church at Corinth. You know, we read the books of the Bible, the names of the books of the Bible, the epistles that Paul has written, the book of to the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and we just hear those as names. Well, Corinth is 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. Paul has come to Corinth, which is this international city that is at the crossroads of shipping lanes, matching together east and west. It's one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the region. It was known for its wealth. It was known for its intellectual capacity. It was an amazing place. It was, though, apparently, according to the book of Acts, at least the 25th city that Paul has visited to establish a new church in about 10 years' time, all by foot or by boat. And when you think about that, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, here is the city in Corinth that Paul has come to visit. And he apparently found it to be so important that he spends 18 months in Corinth to try and do what he can to help them build themselves into this community that they are called to be, just as the people in Nehemiah's and Ezra's time were being called to be part of a community, just as we are being called. 18 months that he spends there trying to build this sense of community. And when I thought about that, I thought about the reality that all of us belong to many different and separate communities. We have the communities that are our own families and our collection of friends and families. We have the communities that we live in geographically. We have the communities that we may identify by certain issues, certain politics, the communities that perhaps are, in fact, the community of faith that we are part of. We belong to many different communities. And every community that we belong to is working to find a way to a place of balance, to be a community that is pono and that is right. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it feels like it's a piece of cake, and sometimes that piece of cake will actually move into a struggle. And as I thought about this sermon and thought about these scriptures, I was thinking about communities that I helped to create a number of years ago when I was working, helping to create something we called Treetops Hawaii. Treetops Hawaii was an offset of Treetop Camp Treetops, which is a summer camp in Lake Placid where Kirsten and I had worked, where Micah and Naya went to for many years. And when kids had aged out of Camp Treetops, they were no longer 13 years old or so, We created these expeditions for them to continue to explore the world and explore the values that were part of Camp Treetops. And we created Treetops Hawaii, which was a month-long expedition here in Hawaii, filled with community service in the environment and filled with adventure like kayaking and backpacking and all these things. And from day one, what we were about was creating community. And I remember back to this group that we had in which they were, I had my co-leader, Katie, and eight young people, ages 13 to 15, and we were gonna be together for an entire month. And from day one, we began to form community. We were camped at Camp Mokulei'ia to begin with, and at Camp Mokulei'ia, we were learning how to cook meals for one another. We were learning how to do kayaking and inflatable kayaks because we'd be using those. We were learning how to do chores with one another, and we were working out what it means to be a community. And from Mokulei'ia, we flew to Molokai. And on Molokai, we were there camping on the shores of a fish pond, working in Lo'ikalo, working in the taro patches, and doing all sorts of work and hiking together and forming a sense of community. Because at the end of week one, we knew there was a big challenge in front of us. At the end of week one, we were going to launch kayaks in Halava Valley, and we are going to kayak in inflatable kayaks out through the bay of Halava Bay and then turn to the west and go along the north shore of Molokai by kayaks. Some of the most spectacular scenery you will ever see, 3,000 foot sea cliffs, places to camp that are valleys that are completely uninhabited, and an amazing adventure. And that was the moment where the community, as many of us have experienced, that seemed to be so easy being together, began to struggle. When you are trying to kayak out of Halava Bay to get to the north shore of Molokai, it is a challenge no matter what. Noelle Sutherland's mother, Audrey, wrote a book called Paddle Your Own Canoe, all about that. You are faced, as you're coming through Halava, you are hitting waves, you are hitting winds that are coming right into your face, and you are hitting a current that is coming right at you, and you have to paddle hard. And we were in inflatable kayaks. Inflatable kayaks do not cut through the water really well. And so we're going through, and we are two kids in a kayak, and my co-leader and I in other kayaks, and we are paddling our hearts out because for about a half hour to 45 minutes, you have to paddle till you're exhausted, till you can get around the point and catch the following sea that will take you by currents along that north shore. So, much to my dismay, about halfway through that challenging part of the paddle, I turn around and two of my campers' heads are going like this. The seasickness has hit them, their face is ashen, and they have shipped their paddles and they are doing nothing. And at that moment when the community needed to be working hand in hand so well together, the community was beginning to fracture, and we had to go into sort of a triage moment for our community. We had to, in the middle of the waves, lash together kayaks. We had to change people in kayaks to put stronger paddlers, and we had to get through that moment. That's what's happening in the first 11 chapters of the first book of Corinthians, is that Paul has left Corinth. After spending 18 months there, has taken a boat across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, is hanging there in Ephesus, and he gets letters from leaders at Corinth saying things are falling apart. This community that you left us with that was doing so well is falling apart. We've got leaders who think that they're in charge, and another person thinks that they're in charge. We've got people who think that their gifts are more important than other people's gifts. We've got people in this cross-cultural place that are doing things that some think are immoral, some think aren't immoral, and the place is falling apart. And Paul goes into 11 chapters of triage. He takes every issue that has been given to him, and he starts to say, do this, do this, do this, do this. He gives them directions of what they need to do and why they need to do it and how they need to be. And finally, after he has done the triage, he does what we did on that kayaking moment, because once we had gotten through the emergency, we could regather ourselves. We could regather ourselves and we could begin to reframe what is going on. reframe what does it mean to be a community, take the challenges that we just had and take them to become the way in which we would shift and change ourselves. So for those two young people who were suffering so much, who had collapsed, who were seasick, who could no longer paddle anymore, they were so exhausted, they needed to take a hard look at themselves. They needed to remember the letters that we had sent to them all summer saying, make sure that you have done the conditioning that you need to do. We're going to work hard. And they needed to commit themselves in the weeks to come to do extra effort to get themselves in better shape. But not only that, we also gathered together as a group. We gathered together as a group and we began to identify each other's gifts. And those two people had some amazing gifts. One of them was a person who had was one of those quiet, steely leaders who, as long as she had the physical ability to do something, would never quit and would never do something to try and goad people into something. She would just drive and by her very existence pull people along. And the other one, the one who struggled the most, the one who had gained so much weight before he came on that he actually split his pants when we were doing some exercises and everything else. He not only committed to doing more exercise and losing weight that he needed to do, but he also was a person that was a phenomenal musician, a phenomenal storyteller. And every day we gave him a chance to share the music, to share his stories, and to engage the folks that he was seeing, not just for where he didn't work out physically at that moment, but instead seeing to have other gifts. We emphasized their gifts as we tried to re-engineer a community together. Paul does the same thing. Paul does the same thing with the church in Corinth in that 12th chapter that Gloria was reading for us. For in that 12th chapter, after he's done all of this triage of telling people what they need to do in this situation and this situation, he gives them a metaphor. He gives them a metaphor to reframe for them what it means to be that community. And that metaphor that he gives them is that they are like a body, but they are like a well-functioning body. In a well-functioning body, no part of the body, he reminds them, thinks that they are better than another part. So all this ha-ka-ka that is going on, all this conflict that is going on between whether we follow Apollo or we follow Cephas or we follow Paul, who is going to be our leader, doesn't matter, because we are all co-equals in this body working together. As he says, the eye can't say to the foot, I'm more important to you. The ears can't say to the hands, I'm more important to you. Without each of them, the body does not function fully. So he says, one, you are a body. You need to function as that body in which we all value one another. And you can't say my gifts are more important than your gifts, and talks about the various spiritual gifts. He says, because all together, those gifts make up something that make us into the community that we want to be. We, on that trip with those young people after that very hard day of kayaking, after we regrouped ourselves, did not know whether or not the body, the community that we were forming, was truly going to come together in the way we wanted until about two and a half weeks later. And that was after we had spent a good 10 days backpacking on Hawaii Island. And as we were backpacking, what we did was we started at the volcano, 4,000 foot elevation. We backpacked all the way down to the shoreline of this beautiful oasis in the middle of the Ka'u Desert, Halepe. And there in Halepe, we spent a couple of days to regenerate ourselves and make ourselves feel better. And then from Halepe, we started to work trails back up to the volcano, back up to 4,000 feet. Then the trails and roads that took us up to the end of the strip road that was there at Volcano National Park at about 6,700 feet. And then we backpacked for the next all the way up to Red Hill Cabin, which is at 10,000 feet. And then the next we backpacked all the way up to the rim crater, Mokuaveoveo of Mauna Loa at about 13,000 feet. Anyone pushing themselves backpacking at 13,000 feet is going to be stressed and stretched. You're taking in about 50% of the oxygen that you do at sea level. Your body is exhausted from the weight that you are carrying. Everyone has a headache. And so we gathered together at a cabin there and we had a decision to make. We had a decision to make because we had the option And we always were ready to take that option that from that moment, we could turn around and work our way back down where life would be much easier and much comfortable. Or if we felt we could do an extra 5 or 6 mile round trip that would take us to the true summit of Mauna Loa at 13,700 plus feet, and almost another 1,000-foot climb that we were going to have to do. And we looked at all the young people. We said, what do you want to do? We can turn around. You're exhausted. You're hurting. You have headaches. What do you want to do? And they looked at each other, and they all nodded. They said, we want to do this. We said, okay. So we began. And about halfway up to that summit, at about 13,400, 13,500 feet, everyone was faltering. Everyone was struggling. And then all of a sudden, that young woman who had that steely gift of leadership, who had been so tired that she couldn't kayak 3 weeks before, took a deep breath, and she walked past everyone. She grabbed her bag, and she started to walk. And everyone looked at her and grabbed their bags and started to walk. And about halfway from there to the summit, she too began to tire. And that young man who had struggled the most, whose face had turned completely ashen, who was almost so exhausted that he couldn't even lift his arms, but had that gift to engage, had engaged with music, had engaged with story, came, smiled at one another, tapped people on the back, walked to the front, and led us up to the summit. The body that we had been working, that community that we had been working to form, came together at that moment when each of them had the gifts that they needed to come forward at a time when they were most needed. And that's what Paul is urging the folks to do in Corinth, to be that body. And he takes it one step further when we move to the 1 Corinthians 13, verses that you all know so very well. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about that body, and he says that body, if it is truly going to function, if it is truly going to function, it's going to be centered on one thing. It is going to be centered on Jesus of Nazareth. It's going to be centered on Jesus Christ. It means it is centered on love. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It must be centered in love. Truth be told, we don't know what happened to the church in Corinth. We don't know whether or not they were able to grab a hold of what Paul said and turn their situation around. Did they become the body that he was calling them to be, that body that is centered in collaborative communication with one another, that is centered on love? We don't know. But this we know. This we know. That for the next 2,000 years, every church that has thrived, whether it is small church or big C church, every church that has thrived for the next 2,000 years have been those that have understood themselves as a community, as a body that is centered on love. Churches will get tired. Let's be honest. The last 2 years for Church of the Crossroads and for so many people has been tiring. Working your way through a pandemic that you thought might take 6 weeks out of your time to get yourself through and now is closing in on 2 years has been exhausting. And what happens when your body is physically exhausted, that parts of your body just don't feel like they can go on, other parts of your body says, look, you know what? If you pick up the foot, I'll put it down. If you can just pick it up, I'll put it down. And the body has responded. So we here at the Church of the Crossroads in the last year, in the midst of exhaustion, various folks have been able to take the breath that they need to be able to fill in when others have struggled. Sometimes a body feels like it is almost broken. When I think about the history of Church of the Crossroads, one of the things that people will oftentimes point to is 1969, when Church of the Crossroads gave sanctuary to these soldiers that were had gone AWOL from the Vietnam War. And we think about it, this moment when the church stood up to the federal government, when the church said no to the Vietnam War and did this very heroic thing. And one of the things that has come to, I've come to realize in talking with many of you, is yes, indeed, the church did that. And at the very same time that people on Sunday morning were gathering to worship in the sanctuary with those that they were giving sanctuary to, there was a whole nother congregation that was worshiping in Weaver Hall that did not agree with what was happening in the sanctuary. And the church was at the verge of being indeed broken apart at that moment over a very divisive issue. And it is only because there were enough voices of love on both sides of the issue that were determined that we would be a body that the church survives a moment of such divisiveness. So yes, churches, even those that are functioning so well, even those that are doing heroic things, can indeed be broken. We as a church need, do, commit ourselves to in fact being a place where love is the central core of who we are. And I know that every day. I know that sometimes in the smallest of ways, in the ways in which you all show love for me. I walk into my office and there on my desk are cookies that somebody has left for me. You do love me some cookies, and you all know that. There on my desk is a bag of KN95 masks that somebody has gone out and bought so that I could have them for me and my family to be able to share and be safe. Every day I open up my emails and there is somebody in the church who has reached out to somebody who is hurting, somebody who is struggling, and has given them a word of assurance, that has brought them a meal, has done something to turn life around. We are a church that supports one another. I know it every day. Every day when I get phone calls, as I've gotten over the last couple of weeks, with people who are struggling, who are not members of our church, who may not have ever attended our church, but have gone on our website and have seen that we are a church that is open and affirming, that we are a church that is a Just Peace church. And I know that when they call me because they want to talk to the pastor because they're struggling, I am standing on the shoulders of those giants who went before me, who made sure that this was a church that made a covenant of being open and affirming, made a covenant of being a church of just peace. I know all of that because it is a place that is centered in love. And when we come together in an annual meeting and we begin to look at a strategic plan, the very same things we need to be doing there is this strategic plan, is this what we want to do? Something that will allow us, excuse me, to focus our energies on love. When we pledge, do we pledge with love? Excuse me just a minute. That is the ultimate decisive moment of who a church is. Is it centered on a love that welcomes all, on a love that is centered on all that God has created, and is joyful about being part of that creation? Is that who we are? That is who Paul called the church at Corinth to be. That is who Paul calls across the generations for every church to be. That is who our founders, who our kupuna, have called us to be. That is who we indeed are called to be, the body of Christ, a place centered in love. Amen. And in that spirit of love, it calls us together. Part of the love that we have is indeed the way in which we hold one another in prayer. So let me share with you some of the prayers that have come to us and ask you to join me in prayer. One is from Charlie and Ty Aldinger. They are prayers of thanksgiving for their daughter, Stacy, who gave birth last Sunday morning, 5-pound, 10-ounce girl named Charlie. Little Charlie has had some issues with jaundice, which is causing lethargy and trouble feeding, and so they would ask for some prayers for strength and endurance to clear the jaundice so she feels more like eating, and so mom, their daughter, doesn't struggle there as well. So God, hear our prayers. And as some of you have seen on the chats, today is Shanti's 60th birthday. We give thanksgiving for Shanti that she is part of our lives and has lived these six decades here in this beautiful place. So happy birthday, Shanti. God, thank you for the gift of Shanti. God, hear our prayers. We offer prayers of thanksgiving as well for our dear Kazue, who is on this Zoom call, who is out of the hospital, out of rehab, and back home. God, hear these prayers of thanksgiving. Hear our prayer, for our friend Millie, still struggling and still in rehab. We ask for prayers of healing as well for Millie to come through. Also a prayer that comes to us all the way from Colorado, from Hetty, who joins us every Sunday. Just prayers for the residents of Boulder, Colorado, that lost their homes. Over 350 dwellings were destroyed in the December Marshall Fire, as well as two people who died and some large pets that could not be evacuated. Prayer of thanksgiving for many of those pets, many horses that were safely secured at county fairgrounds, and also prayers for local, state, and national policymakers charged with examining climate change issues and doing the right and pono thing. God, hear our prayers. And this prayer from Cheryl Ho says, I'd like to ask prayers of thanksgiving for the successful spinal surgery of Will Ha'o due to the skill of the surgeons and staff at Pacific Rehab and prayers for his continued healing. God, hear our prayers. Are there prayers that folks would like to put your hand up if they're ones that you want to lift up? Shanti, go ahead, unmute yourself and tell us.
Okay, I would like to wish everyone in this whole year a happy birthday. But now I'm finding out a lot of people have it in January. Yeah. Also, I hope to pass inspection, house inspection. Okay. Because that's going to come up too. So that's not necessarily a nice birthday gift. Thank you. Oh, and my mom's birthday was a smash. Thank you.
It was. So prayers of thanksgiving, Shanti. And we add that birthday prayer I see as well in the chat to Emily, who is also sharing a birthday here. So happy birthday, Emily, and prayers of thanksgiving as well. Linda, do you have prayers that have come to you?
Yes, I do have prayers.
Thanks.
Yeah. The first one is from Mano. Mano is asking for prayers for his ankle. We may remember that he had a total replacement of his ankle several months ago, and it was healing well until December. And then Mano says something came loose, and he's in a lot of pain, and also will have to have another surgery. So prayers for healing for Mano for his ankle.
God,
hear our prayers. Lee Takagi asks for prayers for her niece Taea's husband Grant, who will be having colon surgery this week.
Okay. God,
hear our prayers. And she also lifted up more prayers for Shanti and in celebration. God, hear our prayers. Christy asked for prayers for her husband Scott and his family, who said goodbye to their mom yesterday. She was 93 and was living in Florida. So prayers for Scott and his family.
God, hear our prayers.
Hear our prayers. Catherine Sox asked for prayers of thanksgiving for the life of her grandma, Betty Sox, who passed away peacefully this weekend.
God, hear our prayers.
And I would like to ask that we continue to keep the people of Tonga in our prayers as they struggle to recover from the eruption and the tsunami. And also for the Tongan community here who are living with fear and concern for family members that they may not yet have been able to contact.
Yes. God,
hear our prayers.
Let us continue then in prayer by saying together the Lord's Prayer as it comes on our screen. Eternal Spirit,
Earth Maker,
Pain Bearer,
Life Giver,
Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
When I first accepted a job as a finance manager at Honolulu Airport and moved to Oahu in early 2014, I went in search of a UCC church that was open and affirming. At that time, there were not a lot, but I found Church of the Crossroads and fell in love with the church and its members. As my husband, Don, who refers to himself as a recovering Catholic, says of the Church of the Crossroads, they walk the talk, meaning they are out in the community doing good for the world. I left Oahu in late 2016, and one of the hardest parts of leaving was leaving Church of the Crossroads. My husband and I last attended Church of the Crossroads in person in January 2020, where I met Kahu David and rejoined so many dear friends. We stayed with the Takagis for a few days, and when they would not accept payment from us for our stay, we instead made a donation to the church. We had stopped in Oahu for a few days before going on to Kauai, where our son proposed to his girlfriend one morning at sunrise at Tunnels Beach on the North Shore. Fast forward to Advent 2020, when I looked up the Church of the Crossroads website and saw that they were holding Zoom worship services. I logged on the first Sunday of Advent and have been logging on ever since. I was asked to be a lector in February 2021 and again for today. I have also sung in the virtual choir when it has been on Zoom. Thank you, Chris. I am carefully considering becoming a member once again of the Church of the Crossroads. And now, please consider how you will support this church with your offerings online or by mailing your donations into the church office.
Each one to our day.
blessed us with such love and goodness. We wonder at the beauty of your creation. We thank you for the sustenance of food and drink, and we cherish the love of family and friends. We offer these gifts to you with thankful hearts and in joyous praise. As we give of our money and resources, may this offering extend the work of your kingdom in your church, your community, and into the beautiful world which you have made. Amen.
And so we go forth into this world. We go forth called to be the body of Christ. We go forth called to be this community of love. We go forth to live into that mission, to be Christ's presence in this world. Iho o kahi kahi ka mana'o. Iho o kahi kahi pu'uwai. Iho o kahi kahi ke aloha. May we be united in one spirit, one blood, one love. May we be united as we go forth together. Amen. Thank you. As always, thank you, Lena. And thank you to all the folks that make the worship service come together. Gloria, thank you so much for joining us all the way from the Bay Area. And of course, when you're ready to rejoin the church, we're excited for that moment.